Welcome to Matthew chapter 3. I want to teach tonight on the importance of baptism. The importance of baptism. What is important about baptism? Chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father tonight, bless your word to our hearts, our minds. Help us to learn, help us to gain. May you be glorified through it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The importance of baptism. It's an act of obedience to the fulfillment of the great commandment. We'll see that after a bit. It's an act of reverence, as it is His command that we revere. It's an act of worship because it's purely for Him and not ourselves. It's an act of imitation as we conform to His image and actions. It's an act of consecration as the body is made subservient. It's an act of profession as there are those who observe. It's an act of symbolic meaning as a picture of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. By the way, you cannot do that through sprinkling. The mode of baptism is, we sometimes use the word immerse. By the way, the word immerse means to dip under. And some people say, well, it's unfortunate that the King James Bible was translated with the word baptized. No, it was very fortunate, because if it was immerse, they go under. That's not a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's only a picture of death and burial. And so the word was transliterated that we might understand it was more than being buried, but was also being resurrected. Amen? It is immersion, but it's also a raising up. And so here we find that it's a tremendous picture then of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he tells us that's exactly what the gospel is. We do know that baptism does not bring salvation. Water cannot wash away our sins. I had that taught to me sometimes as a little boy in a Baptist church. But water does not wash away sins. If water could wash away sins, we would buy ourselves, we'd just sell our buildings. What good would they do? We'd buy ourselves a great big water tanker and go up and down the streets, and we'd call people out to, from the, you know, the Bible says compel them to come in. We just bring them outside and hose them down. Amen. Why not? Back up to another fire hydrant, fill that jewel up, and go out and do it again, you know. We could save the entire country. Matter of fact, there's a few folks I'd like to hose down. So, but it's not that. Listen, it's the blood of Christ that does the cleansing. Unto Him that loved us, the Bible says, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1:5 teaches us. Now, baptism, I do believe, is a duty, but it's never that which has saving quality. It does not save us from anything. Duties or works, they do not save us. We're not justified by the works of the law. We're justified by what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand, by all means, that very important truth. Now, anything that we do, even if it's baptism or any other duty, any other work that's not coupled with faith, is of no value. Really stop and think about it. It's of no profit. The Bible says in Romans 14, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And so if we go through actions, even if they're religious actions, without faith, is actually sin. So that is what the Lord is seeking for in our lives. But baptism is valuable. It's valuable to you and to me, but it's certainly valuable to God, as we're going to look at here. It has a value to salvation. So it's extremely important that we understand some things. I want us to just stop and think about a number of things. First of all, baptism is the first public act and utterance of Christ. Here he comes on the scene, and we find that it's really the first thing he does. You say, well, he met with the Jewish leaders back when he was 12 years of age. And that is a true statement. But here's where he really comes on the public stage and exhibits himself to the world. And he comes and John meets with him. And we find here that he is speaks with John. John is doesn't want to do it because he believes he is much greater than he. And the Lord makes a tremendous statement in verse 15, which we will dissect here in just a few moments. Baptism, by the way, is also the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is about to return to the Lord. Matthew 28 records it this way, "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even the end of the world. Amen." So part of the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. A portion of this Great Commission is baptism. By the way, the last words of an individual are generally considered to be very important, are they not? We think of Jacob as he pronounces his blessings upon the sons, and basically that which comes upon the tribes of Israel. They're like the closing argument of a lawyer. And oftentimes, many very prominent things are spoken of in those last words. And his last words, teach and baptize. And then he says to, as he lumps together, I'll teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So baptism is his first public act, and it's also among the last words that he speaks here upon earth. When we look here in chapter number 3, we notice something very unique, and that is, baptism is associated with the Trinity. Did you see that there's the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you see that the Spirit of God comes down in the form of a dove? Did you not hear, or see written anyway, the voice of God that speaks? There's a dramatic display here of the Trinity. And I believe it's the only time in man's history where the Trinity is manifested so wondrously and so beautifully. No other acts do we find in the Word of God are really coupled with the names of the Trinity. We saw there in the Great Commission to baptize in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But most everything else that we do or has been mentioned to us, it will talk about in the name of the Lord, but not in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Justification talks about in the name of the Lord Jesus. Justified, it says in the name of the Lord Jesus. And even healing, he talks about let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Talks about preaching in James chapter 5, who have spoken in the name of the Lord. We preach in His name. Matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, it talks about we ought not to... He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. So there's a separation. That's in the name of the Lord. Matter of fact, He tells us, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're to be thankful, he tells us in the book of Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we're to cast out spirits, or they did cast out spirits, in the name of the Lord. And over we see that kind of phrase, but baptism is associated with the Trinity. Interesting, I believe, as we consider how important it is. Baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to these words, is essential to our salvation. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's look here in chapter 3, verse 15. John the Baptist, it says he forbade him in verse 14. He says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. John had been baptizing people who had repented. There was no need of repentance for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never sinned. the Lord Jesus Christ came to be baptized for another reason. And He tells us here the reason. He says, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." What way I believe He was trying to show us here was that His main work for mankind is now being displayed in the death, burial, and resurrection in symbolic form. Consider, thus. Do you see that in verse number 15? He says, "Suffer to be so now, for thus." That word means in like manner. In like manner. Which is telling John that what he was about to do would symbolize what would be done to bring about or to fulfill righteousness that man needed for salvation. Jesus Christ, when He was baptized, is displaying what He is going to do later. He's going to do what? He's going to die, He's going to be buried, and He's going to rise again. And in a sense, He is here identifying with man. He is showing us what is about to take place, that righteousness might be given to you and I, that it might be fulfilled. We can never be righteous, made righteous in the sight of God, until the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And He was buried and He arose. By the way, justified by His resurrection. So there's the need of all three of those, death, burial, and resurrection. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as He died upon the cross of Calvary, was showing in that very first public act that He was come to this earth to fulfill a particular purpose. What was the purpose? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die for mankind. He came to die for us. But not only just to die, but to be buried in what? To be raised up once again. And so here in this particular text, He's saying to us, this is why I have come. John then understood that, and it says he suffered him. That's an older word that we probably could use the synonym allowed. So he let him. He allowed him to do that. He suffered him. And so we find that he was baptized. Notice verse 16, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up," what? "Straightway out of the water." What's that tell us? It was not sprinkling. How do you come out of sprinkles? He came up out of water. Where was he at? In the Jordan River. So baptism is to be immersed underwater, then to be brought up out of that water as a picture of resurrection. And all forms of baptism that are by sprinkling are not baptism. Okay? One other thought as we're considering this. When we look in the Word of God, we find that those who were candidates for baptism had to do one thing previous. Anybody know what it was? Had to be saved. Okay? Had to be saved. Brother Boo, bless his heart, he's still at it. I remember him saying often from the pulpit. In fact, I read a book one time he'd written too on baptism. He says, "When a baby can crawl down that aisle and accept Jesus Christ their Savior, I'll baptize him." But until that takes place, that's not going to take place. And how old do you have to be? We've had a few missionaries come that told us they came to know Christ their Savior when they were 4 or 5. That's unusual, but it can happen. So often we find that when those do, later they have great doubts, and many times they figure out that wasn't real to begin with. Many times just wanting to follow mom and dad. But there are some kids who come under conviction, understand the greatness of their sin, ask the Lord to save them from their sin at a very young age, but not with diapers on. Okay? So infant baptism is out. I walked through the lobby of our church when I was going to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan, and I look up at the track rack and I see this track. It caught my eye. And it says, all the what the Bible says about infant baptism. I thought, you got to be kidding. Who threw that track up there? I grabbed that track. I thought, this is going to be interesting. I picked it up. I opened the thing up and it was blank. Why? Because the Bible didn't say anything. Got its message across. So we find that baptism is what? It's a death burial, so it's an immersion. It's a raising up out of that water. And it is that which is a public act, as the Lord Jesus Christ did. It's a picture, as it was for Him, of what was going to take place. Let me give you this verse. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 50 says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" We had just read in Matthew chapter 3 that He got baptized. This is a later date when He says that. What's He talking about? He's talking about the baptism of His real death, burial, and resurrection, of which this is a picture. This was the announcement of what was going to take place. Okay? Now, for you and I, we don't get baptized twice. Now, you might if you got dipped under one time and you weren't really saved, but it's only a one-time act that you and I do. We can't improve upon it. It's something that takes place after our salvation. His baptism showed what He came to do. Our baptism shows what He has done. When He died upon the cross of Calvary. When you and I are baptized, it is saying, this is what I have accepted into my life. And that is the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is saying to those present, this is what has taken place. It's a testimony to the world. And one of the things I see throughout the book of Acts especially is that those who followed the Lord and got saved and baptized, it seemed like baptism was the real beginning of their Christian walk. And we haven't even talked about its introduction to the local church, though we did that a while back. But it's certainly that which you and I follow the Lord Jesus Christ in. What is baptism? It's a picture. Death, burial, and resurrection. It's something we do one time. We don't need to do it any more than that. Does it save us? No. It's an act of obedience. It's following after Him. Okay? And letting Him have His way and will in our lives. Interesting. In America, oftentimes, one of the problems we have with young people, especially, and little kids, is they want to because they think it's an exciting thing. But go to foreign countries and lead somebody to Christ, they understand that it's an identification, and they also understand in many cultures their family will disown them. And especially in nations that have been Catholic nations, or are Catholic nations, because when they do that, those people are saying, then you're walking away from the Catholic Church, which is true. Because they're identifying themselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they're basically saying to their lost loved ones, that sprinkling that took place when I was a baby did not do it. By their own words and testimony, then too, it ought to be able to understand that this isn't doing it either. It's something that took place in the heart. Amen. So, praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You this evening for the questions that we were able to discuss tonight. We want to thank You for the songs we got to sing. Lord, we thank You that we can call upon You. We thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for the doctrines of Your Word. I pray, O God, that You might just work and bless in each and every heart and life. And Father, I pray that as we go our separate ways tonight, that we might go with a great, really a zeal in our heart to reach out to those that are about us, realizing that our Savior, not only announced what he was going to do, but he did it. And that we have the tremendous privilege and responsibility to take that gospel to those round about us. Lord, that we might certainly, as Mark says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, we pray for your blessing. We pray for your leadership. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.